You would like this morning, if you want to open a Bible, yours or one that's provided on the pew. A lot of times you can get a little more out of it and keep a little more interest if you kindly follow along out of the Bible. But if you prefer to just listen, that's fine too. Or it's not to go to the verses. But we're going to turn and read here in just a moment in John the 12th chapter. It's still upon my heart and mind this morning the subject matter of light and darkness. As you Bible readers know, you're very much aware that the Bible is just full of teaching upon this subject matter. From Genesis to Revelation. And we have read verses from Genesis chapter 1, where that God said, there in the beginning, let there be light. And there was light. And then in Revelation 22, we've read and talked about where that in the midst of her, talking about in the city, the gospel church, that Jesus is the light. Yeah. And I tell you this, the subject matter of light is from the first of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. And it's approached from several different angles and subject matter. God is light. We've been over that. John, 1 John chapter 1, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. This morning, though, I want to focus more from Christ giving light, and light in the sense of knowledge and understanding, and darkness meaning the lack of understanding and ignorance. And also this morning, the subject matter of judicial or a legal blindness, which is a darkness. As I said, this subject has many angles. It's a manifold subject. And I trust the Lord helps us in these lessons, as long as the Lord directs us upon this subject matter and approaching this, that we will be able to rightly divide the words of truth, and that the Lord will bless us in bringing forth these lessons. We know that the Apostle Paul told Timothy concerning the preaching of the gospel, of what the gospel does, that it brings life, L-I-F-E, and immortality to light, L-I-G-H-T. Through the gospel. The gospel doesn't give life, but it gives light concerning the life. That's easy, isn't it? That's very simple. But oh, how many of God's children across the land and around the world today have no idea of making that distinction, but some way or another believe that the gospel has to do with giving life. It doesn't have to do with giving life. It has to do with shedding light upon the life that God has given. So also remember there in the gospel, according to John in chapter 1, when he was speaking of John the Baptist and said that John the Baptist was not that light, but he had come to bear witness of the light. And he said in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ, the true light, and the message that he preached would give light to Jews and Gentiles. I believe that's the sense of what that expression is teaching and means there. The Gentiles sat in a great darkness. Remember in the Old Testament the expression? The old prophet The Gentiles sat in great darkness. They didn't have the law and the prophets. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, for unto them was committed the oracles or the sayings or commandments of God. The Gentiles, as a people, sat in darkness, sat in ignorance of great truths concerning God and His way, and particularly of how to worship Him. Gentiles didn't know how to worship God in truth. And so, because they didn't have it, the Jew had the advantage in that. For it was in the law and the prophets that instructed them in the correct ways. And so now, the true light that lighteth every man, or Jews and Gentiles, has come into the world. And He has preached His everlasting gospel, and He has given forth His gospel to His apostles, and then to faithful men that would teach others, and them others become faithful men and teach others. And that is the method, that is the usual and customary manner in which the Lord operates, and the order that He operates concerning that, of the proclamation and the carrying on and the carrying forth of the gospel. I want to say this right here, and you remember this when we get on over into these lessons this morning. Remember, I said the Jews had a great advantage. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. And to whom much is given, much is required. But they forfeited. They forfeited that birthright. They forfeited that great fellowship that they could have had. And they were in an ignorance. They were in a judicial blindness. They were in a legal darkness time. The Lord came here to this earth. Amen. Because God's mercy, God had turned from His mercy to His wrath upon them. They were no longer counted unto Him as He had counted them in past, in covenant, in the Old Testament, and so forth. You know, the Lord knows everything. The Lord has no lack of knowledge. The Lord knows each and everything, to say the very least. And God knew the shunnings and the turning up of the nose and the proud brow and hard face that Israel did against Him and against His holy law and against the righteous statutes and judgments of God, whereby they would cease to be a people unto Him, as we're not talking about the elect, for we know there were elect among them, and that would never change in that sense, as far as heaven and hell is concerned. We understand that. But keep that in mind as we go along. But I want to look here now in John chapter 12. And for the sake of time, verse 19 says that the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, this is an expression showing how exhausted they were and frustrated they were, because there were so many people in their estimation of things that was looking toward Jesus Christ. The common people heard him gladly. In other words, there were many of them that were coming out from under the thumb of the Pharisees and the rulers and those that were in a darkness. There were individuals that were seeing the light of Jesus and the light of the gospel that he preached. The Bible tells us in verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" You've heard these expressions before, so we're just going to move on through these right here real quick. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now listen to what Jesus begins to teach here in verse 23 of John chapter 12. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Remember, Jesus said on many occasions, "My hour is not yet come." But we're coming down to the final days of the Lord's life here upon this earth, when he is going to be crucified, when he is going to be lifted up, signifying what death that he should die, that he should die upon the tree of the cross, that he would be lifted up on that tree of the cross, crucified, and that God would glorify him, that God would raise him from the dead. You know, the very light, the very central truth of comfort for God's people as we live here in this time world, of understanding that at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is when Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection." The resurrection of Jesus Christ validates everything he said. Amen. It qualifies. It gives us the wonderfulness of believing in the validity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he preached, because he's the only one to ever die and rise again to never die again. Amen. That we read about in the scriptures. Amen. God raised him from the dead. God glorified him. He said, "I'm he that was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And not only am I alive, but I've got the keys. I've got authority. Amen. Remember, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Remember that priestly prayer in John 17:2, when Jesus is praying to his Father and says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given unto him." Thank God, the power and the authority is in his hand. Aren't you thankful this morning that it's not in our hand, it's not in man's hand, especially it's not in your enemy's hand? I'm sure glad it's not in the devil's hand. Oh, he's a defeated foe. He's on a chain. He can only do what God will suffer him to do, but his day's coming, brothers and sisters, when he's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and he'll suffer that forever and ever and ever. Oh, yes, and I believe he knows it. I believe he knows it now. Now, listen, remember those evil spirits that was cast out before they were? They said to Jesus, "Why hast thou come to torment us before the time?" They knew there's coming a time when they'd be tormented. Oh, yes, that proves it right there. Oh, yeah, why hast thou come to torment us before the time? Oh, there's coming the time. It's in the end of time when God closes it all up, when he folds it all up, when all darkness is taken care of, when it's dispelled, when it's put away. Oh, and it's only light that God's people are going to have and shine forth in that everlasting kingdom. Oh, that eternal kingdom. Oh, that kingdom, this temporal kingdom of Christ. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end when he will have delivered up the kingdom unto the Father. When this temporal kingdom of Christ is delivered up into the eternal kingdom, and when it's delivered up into the eternal kingdom, all that he died for, all that he loved and treasured, amen, are going in that eternal kingdom to bask in the sunlight of his everlasting presence. And I'll shout hallelujah, and you'll shout hallelujah, and we'll all shout hallelujah, amen, when we stand in and among that blood-washed throne. Now notice what Jesus said He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Oh, he's giving an allegory. He's teaching. He's using natural lesson to teach a spiritual lesson. I tell you, through Jesus' death, his death has brought forth much fruit. What fruit? All the elect of God. All the elect of God is the fruit. Amen. Oh, that through his death, he that loveth his life shall lose it. This is in a temporal sense. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now listen close. Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. Then listen to what happened. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Yeah. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Oh, who's hearing this? The people, his disciples, others that were interested in hearing what Jesus taught. The common people heard him gladly. And I'm emphasizing this. I'm bringing this forth unto you so that you'll understand what Jesus is saying when he comes on down here about the light. He says, now is the judgment of this world. This dark world. This one that is the ruler of darkness. The little g of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's talking about Satan. Talking about, how the Lord's going to defeat him. The prince of this world will be cast out. And Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That means Jews. That's the essence of it. The sense of it is Jews and Gentiles. Yeah. Amen. All men. Hey, that's not talking about every single man without exception. What he is doing, he's making the inclusiveness of the Gentiles. You know, I tell you, when you take the whole book, the tone and tenor of it, amen, and understand some of these fundamental things. There are fundamental principles of the Bible that if you don't comprehend them, there are just many expressions in the Bible that you'll just be totally lost upon. You'll sit in darkness upon. And that's the problem with the vast majority of God's people in the world. As they have not had the light, amen, of the scriptures. So therefore they still sit in darkness in that regard. Jesus, the light, came where the Gentiles would not sit in darkness. Amen. There were elect among Gentiles all the way back through. Amen. God had people, amen, among every nation all the way back through. But they were in darkness in that sense. In this sense of knowledge and understanding. Now listen, this said he, signifying what death he should die, when he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Well, we've heard. Notice what they said, we've heard. We've heard it out of the law that Christ abideth forever. But now you say you're going to be lifted up. They knew what he meant by lifted up. They had saw people crucified. They understood he's going to be lifted up on the tree of the cross. Then they said, who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man that you're talking about, Jesus? Listen to what Jesus now says in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. That's what we're trying to preach. That's what we're trying to teach. Amen. From a sense of knowledge and truth and understanding. There's questions being asked here. Amen. There's a seeking of knowledge. That there's a lack of knowledge. There's a seeking of knowledge. This is all about understanding. Light versus darkness. Understanding versus not having an understanding. Knowledge versus ignorance in this sense. But the true light, the Lord Jesus, and the one that shined forth the light of the gospel of truth. And oh, this is why we preach Jesus. We preach the light. We preach the truth as it is in Christ. Oh, and he says for us to walk in the light. We, and I believe we've been over the verses in 1 John that teaches us that we should walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with him and we have fellowship with one another. We can only fellowship in the light. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ and in the truth that is centered around the Lord. Oh, what fellowship hath all the things of God and light with darkness and so forth. Remember those verses that we went over in this course of these lessons. But while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye, verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light. Believe in the light. Believe in Jesus. Believe what he's saying. Believe what he's teaching. Believe what the gospel says. Believe the scriptures. Believe, amen, the law and the prophets. But Jesus has come to give more light and understanding in the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. And the gospel reveals. You know, we'll get to this in just a moment. I nearly went to something, but let me finish right here. He said, that you may be the children of light.
Yes.
Now, believing in the light is not what's going to make you a child of light. We've went over this. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be. Be. There again, that's manifested. That you may be in actuality, in showing forth, in shining forth, that you may be the children of light. We're not going to be the children of light. We're not going to be manifested as children of light if we sit in darkness, and if we walk in darkness, if we walk in ignorance, if we walk in misunderstanding, we're not going to be children of light. That don't mean that one can't be a child of God by promise, by election, and so forth. But they're not being a child of light. They're not being a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, unless I'm totally deceived, I believe that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. As best as I understand it, as best as I know it, and I trust and pray, I don't want to mislead anyone. But from what I can understand from the scriptures and what the Lord has led and blessed me and helped me over the last 30 years, and I'm not worthy of it, but I praise God for it this morning. For what little knowledge that I do have. Oh, and what, how it does cheer my soul. Oh, this light that is in Jesus Christ and this great truth, this light of the gospel. This light of the gospel that brings this life and immortality to light. To light through the gospel. Oh, this great truth shines upon our spiritual life and blesses us to feel that we're one of his. And oh, and that we have passed from darkness. That we're been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. That's another subject matter. Amen. Still about darkness. I'm telling you, it's a manifold. It's many-faced. It's from many angles of this subject matter. Amen. That the Bible teaches and talks about. You see, through Adam's sin and transgression of the law of God, he put himself and all of his posterity into, quote unquote, the kingdom of darkness. But the scripture teaches us, amen, that God in regeneration translates, transports, moves you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, it doesn't mean that you have the light and understanding that you need, but you're not in that darkness, dead in trespass and sin. Now, his law's been written in your heart and mind, and there's that within that accuses or excuses. We understand that from the scripture. But we must be taught the light, what of the scripture, the light, the understanding, the truth of it. And this started with Jesus from that sense, and expounded far more. There was still, even though the Jew had great advantage, but yet there was a veil, there was still a darkness in the reading of Moses, as we'll look at in just a moment. But these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the sayings of Elias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Now I believe that the sense of this, yet they believed not on him. For it's the nation of Israel as a whole. The rulers, there were some rulers, and it will tell us in a few more verses that did believe, but they didn't profess him because of fear of the others. All right, but in the vastness of it, the Pharisees, the rulers, the ones of the Sanhedrin, there were very limited ones. The nation of Israel did not turn and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the scriptures taught him. And why is that? Because they had come under judicial darkness. They had come under a legal blindness that the scripture teaches. And the reason for this, it didn't come overnight. It spanned over hundreds of years. But it came to the point that God had come to that point that he had determined that he was going to judge them and put them aside, put them away. And he would not be a God unto them, and they'd be a people unto him, as they had in the past. Now, listen to verse 38 here in John 12. That the sayings of Elias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? They didn't believe it back then, the vastness of the people, especially those that helped rule and so forth. Their hearts were hardened. Their faces were hardened. They had a proud face. They did not esteem God. They didn't esteem his law, his precepts, his commandments. They were just after for themselves. And they were not looking unto God, as the scriptures taught them to do. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Elias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. If they had repented, if they had been converted, the Lord would have healed them. But the Lord did not give them the grace to do so, because he had determined the legal darkness and the legal blindness to come upon them. He had already put Israel away. And then Israel's treacherous sister followed her same path and committed spiritual adultery. And the Lord said of Judah, return unto me, O backsliding children, for I'm married unto you. He was talking about Judah there. He had already put Israel away. Now, he did say there in that same way, in that same place, that he would have mercy upon them if they turned and came back. But you see, they didn't. And they wasn't going to. God knew they wouldn't go into. Far as I'm talking about Israel. But Judah, he had not put them away as of yet. There in Jeremiah, he had not put them away. And he is referring to Judah when he says, "Return unto me, O backsliding children, for I'm married unto you." But it did come to the point in time that he did, though, put away Judah. And Isaiah prophesied of this time. And here the Lord Jesus is reading from this prophecy of Isaiah. Let's just turn back there to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is where the Lord is referring to. And I start with verse 8. This is during that season, that time there. You Bible readers know all about it. It was the year that King Uzziah died, and this is when Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up high and mighty, and he saw the Lord in his train filling the temple there. He sees the holy and glorious Lord. But in verse 8, he said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said," this is God. God said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Now the question would come up, God's not fair. Why is God doing like this? Well, God has been through his prophets, through Moses, that great prophet, all along since the Lord had took Israel by the hand as a wife and had delivered her and brought her up out of Egypt and led her about. God had dealt with her for hundreds of years. And now the time has come that God says, no more. No more. And so this is a judicial blindness. This is a legal darkness that is coming to them. Even the Apostle Paul talks about how that blindness in part hath happened unto Israel. And he refers to these texts. And so here the Lord Jesus is bringing forth and in the scripture and bringing forth here in John chapter 12. And therefore could not believe because in verse 39, because that Isaiah or Isaiah said again, he that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. Matthew chapter 13. I need you to read that later. Matthew 13. Read all of that. And it will further explain and bring these things out into the light of understanding. Now let me say something right here. I'm afraid that too many of God's people, in all orders of people, they have a misconception. They think that you can just get up in the morning, turn over a new leaf, and decide to do better and repent and be converted, and God's right there hand in hand with you. That's not the way it is. The Bible tells me that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Where do you get godly sorrow? Well, from God. It has to come from God. And this is timely, and it's right here as we go along here in this life. God deals with us of our sins. Now, we couldn't repent of chewing bubble gum if we didn't have godly sorrow. You just don't turn it on and turn it off. I'm talking about to God's people. I'm talking about born again people, even repenting. God has to grant repentance. God has to grant. Now the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. You've heard me mention this before. When we begin to reflect and think upon the goodness of God, it will help lead us to repentance. It will cause us to think about in such a way how good God's been to us, then why in the world am I in this that I shouldn't be, or why, or whatever the situation is. Remember, repentance is a change of mindset. It's a change of thinking. And true repentance will automatically cause a change of walk, which is conversion. I hope I didn't leave anybody behind right there. You can't have conversion without true repentance. And if you have true repentance, a conversion takes place, a change of walk. But godly sorry, not sorry because we got caught. There's a lot of people start shedding crocodile tears when they get caught. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is not that you're sorry you got caught, that you got caught up with. Godly sorrow is when you feel and have a contrite spirit. And when you feel that accusing, when God is laying stripes upon you. You ever been there? You ever been there when God was laying stripes on you? Oh, yes. And you begin to be broken. You begin to feel the error and missing the mark, and where you need to move up and move closer to God, and where you need to change some things and change some ways of thinking and so forth. True repentance will work conversion. But you see, these people, and Jesus Christ has come here in the end of the world. Hebrews teaches us that in chapter 9. He's come in the end of the world. In the end of the world, Christ came. What world? It's in the end of an age. It's in the end of an order of arrangements. It's that old economy. He's about to do away with that old and bring in the new and living way. Yeah. Amen. Of worship in Him. The true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth would not dead sacrifice, but with living sacrifice. Yeah. Amen. Christ fulfilled all of the types and shadows of Moses, of the law. Amen. To a jot and tittle. And now there's not, you've heard me say it, there's not the sacrifice, there's not the dead. Our Lord is not a dead sacrifice. Yes, he died in our room instead. He sacrificed himself, but he's alive. And he doesn't reek and smell of death. He smells of life. He is a precious perfume, and it is a beautiful odor and smell in the nostrils of his heavenly Father. Oh, that sacrifice, that offering that he made was totally received. It was totally accepted by God the Father. So he says these things in verse 41. These things said Isaiah, talking about Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Right there again is taking you back to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember the setting I told you. That's when Isaiah saw the Lord's glory. When he saw his glory, he spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Many of God's children, I think, from time to time get a little glimmer and a little glimpse of light. They hear something that triggers in their heart and mind. Amen. And so forth, and may even begin to see even just a little bit more and see more, a little bit of grace. But because of fearing for what family would say, or what their order of people would say, and so forth and on, they don't confess Jesus. In that sense of light and understanding that they have come to, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. But you remember the Lord told his disciples, he said to rejoice when they cast you out of the synagogue for my sake. Just rejoice. You know, oh, but you see,
Many of God's people love the praise of men more than the praise of God. God help us that we don't get in, ever get there in that condition, in that shape, that that we're trying to impress anyone with formal and formalities of religion and so forth, the things along that line, and trying to use the wisdom of this world, which the Apostle Paul teaches against. He teaches of the simplicity, the simpleness that is in Christ Jesus, and that the gospel message is a simple message. Amen. It is a simple message. At the heart of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've labored there quite a bit. I would want to turn over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I invite you to read these verses starting at 3. We brought out a little bit some months ago. Maybe you've read this and so forth. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about our sufficiency is of God. He's talking about in verse 6, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, what is he talking about there? For the letter killeth. I believe when he's talking about the letter, he's talking about the law. And when he's talking about, but the Spirit, and this is little s, but the Spirit giveth life. I don't believe he's talking about here about regeneration, that kind of life. I believe the sense of it here, if it's in the sense that the letter killeth. Yeah. Now, so if you're going to make this Spirit here give life, then you would have to make that letter right there go back to the sin of Adam and dead and trespass and sin. Now listen to me, don't lose this right here. You'd have to go back to the letter as being dead under sin and trespass, and in this context here, I don't see that this way. I see it as the law. The law kills, the law condemns. But the Spirit giveth life. What is the understanding of the Spirit? The Spirit here that giveth life. Amen. This is the revelation of Jesus and of His teaching and of the understanding that He brings forth and teaches us in discipleship and to be the children of light. And as He said in Matthew, that ye are the light of the world. And He says, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And He's going to help us to understand in verse 7, verse 6, but at the ministration of death, He's going to tell you, the Bible's going to interpret itself, but at the ministration of death, remember, the letter killeth, written and engraved in stones was glorious, but yet He calls it the ministration of death. So I stand upon the sense of this, that the letter is the law in verse 6. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, little s, the ministration of the Spirit, be rather glorious? Notice the question. So therefore, He's helping us to understand the letter killeth, the law killeth in this context that we're speaking of, but the preaching of the gospel brings the light of the life that God has given his people, and it brings to light the life that God has told us in his word to live in a way of discipleship that will have joy and peace right here as we live in this temporal world. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You shall have troubles. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But if we adhere and if we bask in the sunlight of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, there's a comfort in the gospel. Remember, what is at the very core of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that Jesus will bring about in completion, and that he will manifest and show victorious in the end of time, in the day of the resurrection, when he will raise the dead, both the just and the unjust. Amen, that God has all power, that we are in his hand. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Oh, how glorious the gospel is. You know, when I first come among the old Baptists, all I ever heard was what the gospel couldn't do. I didn't hear a whole lot about what the gospel did. Yeah. Amen, I don't want to just tell you what the gospel don't do. By God's help, I want to tell you also what the gospel does do, because the gospel does a lot. It does a lot for the child of God that will believe it, the child of God that will embrace it, the child of God that will receive it. It'll do a lot for you. It'll be a great benefit to you while you live right here in this life. It's no benefit to you in heaven, in immortal glory. There won't be the preaching of the gospel in heaven. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. No. What's the need? What's the need of the preaching of the gospel in heaven in immortal glory? Amen. We're gonna know as we're known. We're gonna know him as he's known us. We're gonna understand some things. We're not gonna need to sit and hear preaching. Amen. We're gonna know. We're gonna rejoice in the knowledge, in the full light of the understanding of Almighty God. Amen. That'll be given to us when we're glorified and made in his likeness. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. That's something to shout about. That's something to rejoice over. Amen. It's going to be wonderful. But oh, it's wonderful now when we're lifted up, when we're blessed to sit together in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, how much glorious. Oh, when Moses, when he got the law there, when those tablets and so forth and come down to Israel, his face shone so that there had to be a veil to put over it to hide his face, to hide the glowing, the light that shined forth. So, but now, if that was glorious, how much more glorious, amen, is the preaching of the light, amen, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For if the ministration, in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, the law condemned. Oh, I just love it how the Bible interprets itself. Amen. Amen. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, you remember this, and I've told you. You know, there's a lot of folks just really beat the drum and just without giving any clarification, just say the law's done away with, as if the precepts, the principles, and all's done away. No, no. I want to tell you, the very principles in the front of this book to the back, there's some different applications. Amen. Far as from the old to the new, we understand that. But God's an unchanging God, and the principles that are taught and what God says and what God expects and what God says is light and what God says is darkness and what God says is holy and what he says is profane and what he says is clean and what he says is unclean, Amen. It hadn't changed. Now we understand difference in application of some, and when I and something that popped in my mind when I said that about clean and unclean was about food. And some folks would automatically want to go there and pick up the drum beat and say, hey, wait a minute, what you're saying is not true. Amen. Because we've got different verses. And I told you there was some different application. Amen. But in this context that we're speaking of, and remember the verse that we read to you. Amen. How that God called upon the priest to declare and to make Israel to understand what was holy, what was unholy, what was clean, and what was unclean. Paul brought it over in the New Testament about the unclean. He said, don't touch it.
Yeah.
Don't handle it. It's not talking about food. No. Amen. I want to tell you, but there's some unclean things of this world. There's some uncleanness. And we're to flee it. And we're not to get close enough to touch it. Amen. That's what the Bible is teaching us. All right. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now, by inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. So, by inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm speaking plainly, but it wasn't real plain with the veil over Moses' face. Now, we're talking about light here now. He said, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, I said something a few weeks ago, and I think I've said it probably before here over these last 3 years, and I've said it in a lot of other places. Remember, we're not just New Testament Baptists. We're whole Bible Baptists. We're Old and New Testament. King James translation Baptists. All right? Somebody would have an objection, though, and say, wait a minute, preacher! But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There was a veil, and there's a veil that remained, even though they had an advantage in much in every way. For unto them were committed the oracles of God, the sayings, the commandments of God. But yet it wasn't a full gospel. It wasn't a full good news. As it is in Christ. And this is what the apostle is saying. He's saying unto this day, when just the Old Testament is read, it's still putting a veil there. If you don't want to veil the children of God, then you take and explain take the New Testament, what Christ showed and fulfilled and what he did, and explain it to then explain the Old Testament. For you see, the New Testament is hid in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. Jesus, the apostles, preached from the Old Testament. That was the scriptures that they used. But they preached a fuller message. They preached a fuller truth, if you please, far as information-wise. Didn't make the truth any more truth. All right, don't misunderstand that. Don't misunderstand. But more information, more light that Christ shined, because Jesus said, I'm that light now. I've come into the world that lighteth every man, Jew and Gentile. And Jesus preached his everlasting gospel. He gave commandments unto men. He gave the apostles the gifts to preach. They preached in that 40-year period of time there up until those late 60s, coming to the destruction of Jerusalem, when it was the fulfillment and showed that God had truly put them away. Now, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ, in the light of Christ, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 15. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. When the Jews, when Israel only reads Moses, reads the law, the veil is upon their heart. Now let's try to understand that. Let's go back to the book of Acts. In chapter 13 and verse 15. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. And this is where the Apostle Paul is going to start, and he's going to preach a discourse. All right? This is a sermon that we have recorded in God's Word that the Apostle Paul preached to Jews and Gentiles, but primarily to Jews here. But notice verse 15. And after the reading of the law, now they're there in the synagogue, and as customary, it was on the Sabbath day, they came in, they sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. Now who is the them? Talking about the Apostle Paul and his companions, Barnabas for one, that was with him. So the ruler of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now what had just taken place? As customary, they had done all they could do, those rulers of the synagogue. What could they do? They read Moses and the prophets. Yeah. They read Moses and the prophets. But then they sent unto them. Had somebody go tell them wherever they were. Maybe they were sitting in the back. I don't know. But wherever they were in the building, they hadn't come up and presented themselves. I don't see that had happened. They had come in, no doubt sat down quietly, and the rulers of the synagogue had carried on their service, and they had read Moses and the prophets. But it wasn't a full message. And so there was still a veil. There was still a covering. There was still darkness, as not having understanding, not having light, not understanding Christ, fulfilling, amen, the law and keeping it. Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it, to bring it to its highest potential. He kept it to its highest potential. He kept it even with motive. He never offended in a jot or a tittle. Isn't that wonderful? He kept it. All right? So they sent to him, though. Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, ye men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Paul stands up. He's going to preach a sermon. He's going to preach Christ. He's going to remove the veil. He's going to remove some darkness with the light of the gospel. And we understand that there's going to be some children of God there that's going to give heed to it. There's going to be some children of God there that wants to hear more about it. And he tells who he's speaking to. He says, ye that fear God, give audience. Ye that fear God. We know before the unregenerate, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So he qualifies who the message is going forth unto. And in verse 26, after he's preached here, he even comes on in verse 26 and says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And it may even go on even more there, to you that fear God, in a manifested way. Even those born of the Spirit of God that are not manifesting that fear. What he's saying to you that fear God, that are practicing, working out, you fear God. All right, you actually fear him in a practical sense. Like I said, it may go on even to that. But what is Paul preaching? He's read this discourse. He even comes down in verse 23 and says that this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose." Who was Paul preaching? He's preaching Jesus to them. And what was that going to do? It was going to remove the veil. It was going to remove the veil of him preaching Jesus. Oh, you see, I can preach Moses. I can preach from the Old Testament. I can preach from the prophets. I can preach those things. Amen. But follow it right on up. Amen. And preach Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. Preach Jesus. Amen. Thank God we have a full gospel.
Amen.
Amen. We have a full gospel. I tell them apostles, after the death and burial and resurrection, when they went forth preaching, they were preaching a full gospel. Amen. They were preaching a gospel that painted and showed forth a full picture. Amen. Of God and of God coming down to this earth. Amen. And what he was doing for his people. The apostle told Timothy, preach the word. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, whether it were I or they, talking about the other apostles, so we preach. And so ye believed. Amen. We preached it, you believed it.
Amen.
He's saying that to them Corinthians. And then he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? If Christ be preached, that this is more of the message. This is more information that he rose from the dead. How can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Thank God this morning the veil is removed. Thank God for the light, amen, that shines forth from the gospel. You know, God, he goes on in that fourth chapter, and I don't have time to get in that. We're going to quit here. Well, instead of doing that, let me just finish up in 2 Corinthians 3 and under verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Now, what is the it? What is the it in verse 16? Nevertheless, when it. Now, what had he just said? What was the last word in verse 15? The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the heart. When the heart of one of God's children turns fervently unto the Lord in belief and in confidence and in trust in the message, the gospel message that they've heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection and his wonderful victorious ascension and his coming again and him being faithful to carry his people all the way through and to be with his people to the end of time and to fold it all up and to consummate it and close it out and have a people in heaven in immortal glory. The veil shall be taken away. When God's people turn, the heart, that seat of affection, that good heart that God has put in, but when it turns in a way of belief and trust, then the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Now this is capital S. This Spirit here now under consideration, this is the Spirit of God. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty to the child of God that the veil is taken away and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines unto them.
Yeah.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank God, one day, the finality, we grow. The Scripture teaches us this, of growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and maturing in the Lord, and putting away childish things, and being mature in the ways of God and mature in the gospel. So we go through growths and changes here in this life. But one day, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thank God, as I was saying some minutes ago, we're going to stand there and worship and praise him in full light and understanding and glorify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust that you'll be blessed and edified through the scriptures today. We'll select a song.